the writers of the New Testament were very much aware of the fact that people who were coming into the church were coming out of a very worldly environment. You have the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 that talked about the fact that Gentiles gave up the knowledge of God. And then in chapter 2, he talked about how the Jews are sometimes even worse with the law than the Gentiles without the law. The Apostle Peter also had some things to say in his writing about the worldliness. And a number of the comments that Peter made were to keep us from falling back into that kind of life. But in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 17, he said, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are redeemed with not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." I want to zero in on that comment, the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. A lot of that would include idolatry, because many of them came from idolatrous backgrounds. But also there would have been a very worldly, lewdful kind of background. When you really understand the culture of the Romans and the Greeks, it was very worldly and ungodly. And those who became Christians had to give that up. So Peter reminded them that this aimless conduct handed down by your fathers is not what you want to continue. So tonight we want to look at the idea of breaking the cycle of that aimless conduct handed down by your fathers. All of us, for one degree or another, have had to overcome difficulties in our life. We recognize, of course, that sometimes we had godly parents and that helped us a lot. But not everybody had that. And growing up in East Texas, I heard a lot about drinking and alcohol and gambling and adultery and things of that nature. And it was not at all unusual for someone in the family to participate in that kind of life. So I had a decision to make. Was I going to break the cycle, or was I going to continue in the cycle? Like I've said, if I wanted to live worldly, I know how to do it. I've been around it all my life. But I choose not to, because I found the Lord and I'm able to understand the teaching of the Lord in the Bible. So we want to overcome these bad cycles of this aimless conduct. And the Bible gives us quite a few examples of people who have done that very thing. We're going to look first of all at Joseph, the son of Jacob. When you look at Joseph, Jacob deceived his father Isaac. He put fur on himself so that he would think he was Esau and was able to steal the blessing. And he played favorites with his wives. He loved Rachel more than he did Leah. And that was quite evident that's what he did. And then also he loved Joseph more than his other children. Now, he had a lot of children, 12 in fact, but at the same time he was in love with Joseph and made him this coat of many colors. And so this was some of the cycle that was in the family of partiality. Now Peter was talking about not being partial in verse 17, and yet here's Joseph, a man who overcame that. Joseph's brothers hated him. We recognize that, and they had mistreated him dreadfully, put him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery down into Egypt because they hated him so desperately, and conspired to kill him, but they didn't finally kill him. They put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, and deceived his father. His father's grief was very real. They came in with skin covered with blood, or his clothes covered with blood, and said that he'd been devoured by a wild animal. Well, now the father felt the real grief, although it hadn't really happened and he didn't know it at the time. At the same time, he felt that real grief, and this was part of what was going on in that family. I frankly don't know of a family that's been this bad in today's modern world, when you see all the difficulties. And despite these role models that Joseph had, seeing his father and seeing his brothers and the way they did, the Bible says that when he was sold into Egypt and was working for Potiphar, the Lord blessed him. And Potiphar could see that the Lord blessed Joseph in his work, and he gave him a lot of responsibility in order to, because he trusted him. And these are all found in the 39th chapters, beginning in the book of Genesis. And in Potiphar's house was his wife, who tried to seduce Joseph. And it's always been impressive to me that he said, "I cannot do this thing. I don't really know what his mother and father had taught him. I don't understand the principles, because we're just not informed of those things." But Joseph just could not do that. And in different times, when I've been in meetings in different places, I would appeal particularly to the teenagers. You're going to be out in a car, you're going to be out with your friends, and they'll be doing things that you shouldn't do. Please have the same kind of attitude that Joseph had. "I just cannot do this." And a lot of drugs and things of that nature could be withheld from them if they would simply have that kind of rationale, saying, "I can't do this." But then some of the most loving terms that you'll find is in chapter 45. Because of the famine in the land, and because of what Joseph had been able to do under Pharaoh to store up the grain in the famine years, and have plenty of grain to sell to the neighboring people. And of course, Jacob wanted some of that grain. He sent his sons down, and Joseph recognized them. Now, they didn't recognize him, but the Bible says he had to go off to himself and cry. Imagine what went on in his mind, how they had hated him, how they had treated him so badly. And yet there was something in Joseph that would not yield. And he saw that God was working through him to save his people. And so when he revealed himself to his brothers, they were frightened, because they knew what they had done. And yet Joseph could say that this was the work of God. What a wonderful attitude he had. He broke the cycle of the past. He gave it up and didn't fall into that sort of thing. And we need to look at that. We've studied this morning in our class in the book of Hebrews that vengeance belongs to God. Now, Joseph could have had total vengeance on his brothers. He was second in command under Pharaoh. Nobody would have thought anything had he killed these Hebrews. He would have been perfectly within his right as the Pharaoh's second in command to do that. But he broke that cycle of hate and mistrust, and he saw that God was with him, and he saved his people. And so he broke that cycle. Here's one example of how we can learn to do the same thing when we have problems in our life. We read about Hezekiah in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. His father was Ahaz, and he was a wicked king. And so Hezekiah grew up under that kind of environment. But he was a good king, chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles tells us, and his work contrasted with his father. You don't always have to do what the generation before you has done. You can overcome that. Well, what Ahaz did, he ransacked the temple to get part of its gold and things, and closed its door so the people couldn't worship, because he was going into idolatry. And Hezekiah opened the temple and made the repairs. The very thing opposite of what his father had done. And this is what tells me I'm not bound by the traditions of the past. I don't have to repeat all the things that I've seen happen in the past that people do. And it's handed down from your fathers many times. The son and the daughter will do what the father has done. But there was something in Hezekiah. He loved the Lord, and he repaired the temple and helped in that. And Ahaz sought the gods of Damascus, which were idols, of course, in chapter 28, verse 23. Hezekiah took his problems to God in prayer. Here was an army coming against Israel, and they were more massive than what he had to defend the city. But the Bible says he took this letter from the enemy and laid it out before the Lord. He wanted the Lord to give him advice. He didn't act like his father. He acted like a true disciple of God. And that was, he could lay it out and ask God for help, and God helped him. And so here's another example of the fact that sometimes you have an example in your family of things that are bad. By any stretch of the imagination, they're bad. And yet you can break that. You can say, that's not the way that I want to live. That's not the way I want to act. That's not the way I want to operate. And I want to be right in the sight of God. And that makes such a big difference. Even though Ahaz was an evil father, he was able to do that. Then Josiah was one of the great kings of Judah. His grandfather Manasseh was an evil king, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And the Bible was talking about the fact that Manasseh was worse than all the other kings before him. He was really an evil, evil king. His father, Amon, was even worse. And so you've got two generations of wicked people bearing down on this third generation. And you don't really expect anything to be any different. But it turned out that Josiah was quite different. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He began at an early age to be the co-regent with his father. But then later he was also the king. And he just did what was right. And you can imagine the difference that it had in Israel, because they looked up to their kings and they often imitated their kings. So if Manasseh and the others wanted to have idolatry, they could introduce it into the kingdom, and people would fall for it because it gave in to their wicked desires. And they were willing to have that idolatry. But Josiah, he just didn't do that. And he observed the Passover. I don't want to pass over the fact that the law was discovered. Back under his father and grandfather, it had been lost. Nobody was paying attention to it. But as the temple was being repaired, they found the law, and he read it. He renewed Israel's covenant with God. His father, his grandfather had broken that. But he was of the disposition to renew that covenant. And then as he read the law, he recognized they hadn't observed the Passover, and he did that. And so this was, though I'm sure he didn't understand completely about the Passover, we today know that Jesus Christ was the Passover in the type antitype, and he certainly was a person that overcame difficulties. Have you ever been in a situation where someone in authority tells you that you've got to do something that's wrong? It's happened to me. And I was afraid. But at the same time, I was fortunate enough to have my faith in God that I said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I'll never look back with regret at doing that. And if you have been in that same situation, maybe you gave in temporarily, but you're here tonight, and that shows that you've broken with the past, if there was a bad past in your family, and that you're able now to be with God's people. Another one that I want to look at, the lesson's going to be sort of short tonight, is about Timothy. Timothy came from a divided family, like I did. And his father was a Gentile, and the Bible says that his mother and grandmother were faithful to the Lord. And you see in this the fact that in a divided house, what a godly woman can do. It really is something that it may be difficult. I've heard my mother cursed many, many times because of what she did. But she kept the faith and was able to understand that. And taught me, so I was able to understand that as well. After Timothy was with Paul, he became a wonderful servant of the Lord and a companion of Paul through most of his travels. He became a real servant of the Lord. And he was with Paul on different occasions. As you look at the different scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it tells us how the Apostle Paul felt about him and how he was a companion of him. In chapter 1 and verse 2, I'm in the Thessalonians, let me get to Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. I may have put down the wrong one. Verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. a true son in the faith. What a blessing that was. And to know that Timothy was a young man, and yet his mother and grandmother had had that much of an influence on him. Which tells me that us who are grandparents can try to have a good influence on our grandchildren, even the great-grandchildren, to recognize that they have a lot of bad influences in school, in companions, at work sometimes. But what you have is a gift from God. And your ability to pass that down through others, whether Bible reading or not, my cousin's wife was converted because she saw her mother-in-law every night before she went to bed, she read the Bible. That influenced Doris to begin to read the Bible. And just that one thing of reading the Bible and seeing the Bible read influenced her to become a Christian. And she was a faithful Christian until she passed away. And so I know that women can have such a tremendous influence in the home. It can be an influence on the husband. It can be an influence on the children. But it's a wonderful thing when the home is not divided and the husband and wife work together for the future of their children and grandchildren. And that happened with Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we have some other comments about the Apostle Paul and Timothy. When he said in verse 17, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, compare Demas. Demas forsook me, he said, because he loved this present world. Here's Timothy, who gave up his home and traveled with Paul, endured a lot of things, hardships with Paul, because Paul was often stoned and left for dead and persecuted, and yet he still loved the Lord and was being there with Paul. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, "If Timothy comes, say that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do." He broke the cycle of his father's Gentile influence. And it can be so that just to be able to have that godly influence of a mother and a grandmother can make such a difference in someone's life. How much we need Timothys in the church today. How much we need Lois and Eunices in the church today that teach their children and grandchildren. And that's so much about that. So young people can overcome poor role models. And I recognize we don't have a lot of young people here, but we need to understand this for the generation yet to come. Joseph had a strong faith in God. He knew that no matter what happened to him, God was in control. And I need that same understanding. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to. Life doesn't always give you the things that you thought it ought to give you. Sometimes life gets very difficult. But if you have a faith that everything is going to turn out the way God wants it to turn out, you can overcome anything. I've seen that happen so many times in people's lives. And so we have to have that strong faith in God. Hezekiah served God to the best of his ability. He fell short sometimes, but he served God to the best of his ability. We're not held accountable for things beyond our ability. But we are held accountable for what things we can do. And so we look at the opportunities. I've often said that your job as a Christian is to find your place of service in the kingdom of Christ. It may be that you are a man that you could preach or teach, serve as a deacon or an elder, teach class, do these things. Also, women can find their place in the service in the kingdom. And don't be content just to sit back and let everything flow by. But learn how to do things that you can do. And one of the things that the Bible tells us that when you have talents and you use them for God's service, He supplies more talents. And I know that's true. That when you use the one talent, He'll double it. when you use the two talent, he'll double it, but don't bury it. And that's the parable of the talents. Don't bury that ability that you might be able to use for the service of Christ. I mentioned to others this tonight when I came in, as we were eating lunch today, and I came out the door of the restaurant, a lady stopped, and she called my name. And I had no idea at the time who she was, but she reminded me that she had been a member with her family at Westside way back in the 70s, and that I had baptized her. And she introduced me to her husband. They were traveling through and not stopping over. But, you know, you want to be able to look back on your life, not as a preacher, but as a Christian, and look back on your life and say, when the opportunities came up for me to teach these young ones, I used that opportunity. I taught them the books of the Bible. I taught them the saying, Jesus loves me. I taught them John 3:16 and planted that seed in their little minds that God is. And as you have those opportunities, don't diminish from its importance. Recognize indeed that when you put this next generation in touch with God and create faith in their life by teaching them the Word of God, you're making an eternal difference in their lives. An eternal difference. And that's so important to understand. So Hezekiah did the best that he could. Josiah sought the Lord in his youth. How sweet that is. He didn't wait till he got old. He didn't wait till all his energies had been spent in worldliness. Now, I know the Apostle Paul did some terrible things in his youth because he was persecuting Christ. But he did change. And the thing about Josiah is that he had, in spite of all the terrible things his father and grandfather did, he knew the right from wrong. And if you can instill in your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the people you come in contact with, there's a difference between right and wrong. And they can acknowledge that they see that difference. You've given them a big boost forward in their life, as they can understand that. And so Josiah went early in his life and served the Lord. Timothy made God's Word his foundation. He trusted in that Word. I would like to have been a fly on the wall and heard how Lois and Eunice taught him. But I can understand, you know, they taught the law and they taught about the Messiah, because when Paul came, he was ready. He was ready to go. He learned these things, but he based his entire life on the basis of God's Word. Don't you? Can't you say that's exactly what it is with you? That everything that comes in your life, you measure it by what would the Bible teach about this? And that's just a part of us, because we've been taught in times past and even today that God's Word is the most important thing in our life. It gives us a pathway. It gives us this sense of conscience. It gives me the ability to know right from wrong. And because I know the end, like someone said, I've read the book of Revelation, God wins. I know the end, how it's going to turn out. I don't ever regret the decisions that I've made for truth and righteousness. And you can have the same kind of an attitude as well. Well, that's the short lesson tonight, but it's still important to recognize how we overcome the influence of ungodliness in our lives and come out on the right side of the truth. You have to make a decision. It doesn't happen accidentally. You see things that are wrong, and in your mind you can recognize that's not what I want to be. And as you make those decisions, your life gently passes along, and you're making your decisions based upon the Word of God. And you're going closer and closer to your reward every single day. That's a good thing. And so, yes, we need to break the cycle, Peter said, of these things handed down from our fathers. They're not always the best, but I'm not obligated to keep what my father did. I'm just wanting to do what God wants me to do. If you're present tonight and not a child of God, I hope you'll have the faith of Joseph. Hope you'll start early in your life as Josiah, that you'll be able to have the understanding that God is in control like Joseph did, and not have vengeance in your heart. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ in any way tonight, we ask you to come to the front while we stand together and while we sing.